we will not read everything again because we have covered them earlier in looking at the plan. So the construction is exactly like the plan was. But the repetition serves as a reminder. The tabernacle and the sacrifices offered were central, were very important. That was the religion of Israel. And they spoke of worship and access to God, even for those who had sinned. So God made plan for the people who had sinned to still come and meet with him. So chapter 33 deals with the presence of God and the glory of God. The chapter can be divided into three parts. First, we see the repentance of the people, verses 1 to 6. Then we will see the tent of meeting, verses 7 to 11. And then we will see the prayer of Moses in verses 18 all the way to 23. No, 12. Verses 12 to 23. So Moses is the writer, and he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and all those ites, the termites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard these grave tidings, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, his jewelry. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." So the Lord refused to accompany the sinful Israelites on their journey to Canaan. They are right now by the city of Jericho. They're on their last leg. They are going to go in. And the Lord is not willing to go, lest he would be compelled to destroy them on their way. They've been fighting him for 40 years. Instead, he would send his angel as his representative. When the people heard the bad news, they mourned and they stripped themselves of their ornaments, such as had been used, if you remember, to make the golden calf. And they never wore them again from then on. At verse 7, we have now the second part, the tent of meeting. In verses 7 to 11, the tent was not the tabernacle because it was not yet built. It was a provisional tent that was set up by Moses and was called here the tabernacle of meeting. Individuals who desired to meet with God, they were seeking the Lord, they could go there in that tent that was set outside of the camp. The camp itself had been defiled by the sin of the people. So the tent was situated outside. Quite a lesson for us here. God will not go where there is sin. So if there is sin in your home, don't expect God to meet with you there. He will not go. I have talked to young people who refuse to get married. They simply live together. They don't see the importance of a piece of paper Who cares? A piece of paper. We love each other. We live together. They are living in sin, and God will never meet with them. God will not go where there is sin. So they won't be blessed by the Lord. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud descended, indicating God's presence. Notice what verse 11 says. Moses had direct face-to-face unhindered communion with God. And another thing that we see there in that section, a young man named Joshua. He was young by then. He did not depart from the tabernacle, from the place of meeting. He was always there. And perhaps this was the secret for his later spiritual success in being chosen by God to replace Moses. They did not go and find another guy somewhere else. They found a man that was always with the Lord, a man interested in having fellowship with God. Now at verse 12, we have the third part, and that section there is the prayer of Moses. In verses 12 to 17, Moses asked for God's presence to lead his people to Canaan. He did not want to go with an angel representing him. He wanted God's presence. So the Lord graciously promised that his presence would go with them. So Moses insisted that nothing short of this would do in verse 15. So like Noah, Moses had found grace in the sight of the Lord, and he received his request. Now, safety. A lot of people don't know what safety really is. Safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. So if God is with you, who or what can be against you? So we see that here. In verses 18 to 23, the other section here, Moses asked to see God's glory. He wanted to see God's glory. And God replied by promising to reveal himself as a God of grace and compassion. But Moses could not see God face to face and live. We see in verse 20. God said it. You cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. We will see him after we're died, when we're dead. So, but God permitted that he could stand on the rock and he would pass by and he would see an appearance of God's back in verse 23. This is figurative language, since God does not really have a body. He is a spirit. So Moses saw what people call the afterglow, a reliable indication of what the full splendor is to be. The main lesson from this chapter 33 is God's presence with us to direct us, to defend us, to comfort us is the surest assurance of his acceptance of us. If you want to know if God really accepts what you're doing and what you are, the way you are living, is to have his presence to direct you and to defend you. It's a great thing to have. Now, chapter 34 deals with the renewal of the covenant. There's also three parts in chapter 34. First, we see a gracious God, verses 1 to 9. Then we see a jealous God, verses 10 to 28. And then we see a glorious God, verses 29 to 35. In this chapter, we get to know God like nowhere else in the Bible. Moses writes, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first one, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste, and he bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Again, Moses alone was allowed to go up to the mountain and meet with God. God knew that Moses had broken the two tablets of stone, and he was not mad at him. It was righteous indignation when Moses came down with the two tablets. We know there was four commandments on one, six on the other. Four have to do with our relationship with God. Six have to do with our relationship with men. And when he saw the people sinning and worshiping a calf, he broke those things, and we read that he ground that thing and put it in the river Kidron from which they were drinking, and he made them drink the cow, and everything was. But now God says, "Okay, come back up. I will write again." The tablets were written by God's finger. He did not want the people to think that because the two tablets were destroyed, those things that was written on it was also destroyed. The commandments are broken. We're free men. We don't have anything to do anymore. God said, "Come back. I'll write them again." And there the Lord revealed himself as a merciful and gracious Lord, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth. Verse 6. Now, three different words are used in verse 7 for wrongdoing. The first one is iniquity. Iniquity has to do with perverting the ways of the Lord. The next one is transgression. You know transgression, no trespassing, and you do anyway, is rebellion against God. And sin is literally missing the mark that God has set. So they all convey the idea of falling short of the glory of God, as mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The Israelite should all have died for breaking the law of God, but God spared them in his mercy. And Moses worshiped the Lord and pleaded for his presence and his grace on the basis of his people's unworthiness. We are unworthy, but please forgive us and stay with us. Verse 9. At verse 10, we have now the second part dealing with a jealous God. In verses 10 to 17, God renewed the covenant, and he promised to do marvel for the nation of Israel, driving out all of those, again mentioned there, the parasite, the termites, and all those people. In verse 11, they're all listed there. He cautioned them against intermingling with the heathen, nor adopting their idolatrous practices. Because God had made a covenant with his people, they were not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. They had a covenant with the creator of the universe. They did not need to make any covenant with other nations around. It is impossible to be joined to God and to idols at the same time. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verses 18 to 28, God repeated the instructions concerning the different feasts and the consecration of the firstborn, verses 19 and 20. After repeating other rules, the Lord ordered Moses to write down the words that he had just spoken in verse 27. So that's why we know Moses is the writer of this. It's confirmed there. Then the Lord himself wrote the Ten Commandments on new tablets of stone. One thing I did not mention, and I'd like to bring to your attention, is verse 7 of chapter 34. We have to be careful with this verse. God is not punishing the third, fourth generation for the sins of the parents. That's not what it says there. Three or four generation will be influenced by the sins of the father. They will follow in the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. So that's, I wanted to point out, because it's a tricky verse. People think that, oh man, my great-grandfather sinned and now God is punishing me. Doesn't work like this at all. Verse 29, we have the third part. The glorious God, there in that last section, 29 to 35, Moses came down from Mount Sinai after 40 days and 40 nights with the two new tablets in his hand. He was unaware that his face was shining as a result of being in the Lord's presence, verse 29. So people were afraid of him. They were afraid to come close to him because he had that shining face. So he would talk to them, and after talking with them, after giving them the commandments of the Lord, he would put a veil. He would put something like the doctors have in the surgery on his face, verses 31 to 33. The main lessons of chapter 34 is that we cannot expect the benefit of God's promises unless we obey his precepts. Chapter 35 deals with the contribution to the tabernacle. They have received the plan. They're going to go into the construction of it. Now we have the offering from the people. And it can be divided into two simple parts, this chapter 35. The people's gifts, we see that in verses 1 to 9. And then we see the gifted people who are going to do the work in verses 10 to 35. So then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it, he shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation on the Sabbath day." He had covered that earlier, but now they are going to be working for the Lord. They are going to be working and building a tabernacle for the Lord, for the people to meet. And they might have said, "Hey, we're working for the Lord. Let's work 7 days." God reminded the people, "Even if you are going to work for me, in building me a house, still you work 6 days, 1 day off." Somehow God created this machine that we have, and he knows what it can take. And more than six is not good. So he wants six and then one off. It does not have to be a specific day. It's never, if you work from Sunday through Friday, or if you work from Tuesday until you take one off, it makes no difference which one it is, and you spend it with the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. The command was, do not forget the Lord your God on a Sabbath day. In verses 4 to 9, in the people's gifts there, Moses gave instruction for a free will offering to the Lord. And it is consisting there of material that would be needed for the building of the tabernacle. So whoever had any of those things mentioned here, the purple and scarlet yarn or skin dyed red or whatever they would have, oil for the lamp, bring that stuff. These things will be needed for the building. Verse 10, we have the gift, we go to the people. All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So he called for gifted people to make the various thing needed. God had two buildings made for worship. One is the tabernacle that we see here. That was tent. There was material. It was folding. They would go and walk and set it up again. And then he had the temple that was built. And both were paid for by the people. God moved the hearts of his people to supply what was needed. Like this building here was paid for by the people. He moved the hearts of people to pay for this building, to do the work. We have worked hard on this thing. We would come and work at night and Saturdays. And all those whose hearts had been touched by God, they were here and we saw the completion of it. Our giving and our service should likewise be voluntary and not grudgingly. God is not interested in anything that would be grudgingly. Now at verse 21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred. Verse 21, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garment. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose ring and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is every man who offered an offering of gold to the Lord. So we have here the key to giving, a heart that is stirred to give, a willing heart. No one should ever be manipulated to give anything to God. In verses 23 to 35, many of the people responded generously with the treasures that they had brought with them from Egypt. All these people are coming out of Egypt. Those who had given gold to make the calf, they lost it all. Those who invested in the tabernacle had the joy of seeing their wealth used for the glory of God. So a group of people used their gold previously. Remember when Aaron said, hey, bring your gold, and they built a big cow that was completely destroyed. So they saw whatever their gold, whatever they had invested in, when became nothing. And those who invested in the tabernacle, they saw the glory of the Lord. So the main lesson for chapter 35 is God loves a cheerful giver. He is best pleased with a free will offering. Our gifts are an acknowledgement that we really receive all that we have from him and we can dedicate to him. Chapter 36 now deals with the start of the work, the curtains, the framework, the veil. And there's four parts in chapter 36. First, we will see the crew, verses 1 to 7. Then we will see the curtains in verses 8 to 19. The frameworks, verses 20 to 34. And then the veils, verses 35 to 38. and Bezaleel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and to do the work. So Moses publicly named these two men as the one whom God had appointed to do work, all kind of workmanship. And we know from chapter 35, verse 34, that they had the ability to teach others. And the gift of teaching is also a gift from God. In verses 3 to 7, we see the reaction of the people. The skilled workers began the task of making the sanctuary. But the people brought so much material each morning that the craftsmen complained to Moses that it was too much. Imagine, I have never heard such a complaint in my life to tell the people, do not give anymore, you're giving too much. But Moses had to restrain the people from bringing more in verse 6. From verse 8 to the end of chapter 39, we find a detailed account of the construction of the tabernacle and the furnishing. And the repetition of so much detail reminds us that God is indeed interested in the tabernacle. It was the first place where the people would meet with him. There are many repetitions in these chapters, and we will go quickly through it because we have covered them in the blueprints, in the planning of it. So verses 8 to 19, the second part, we have the making of the curtains. As we saw in the plan for it in Exodus chapter 26, verses 2 to 14, the inner curtains made of fine linen were called the tabernacle, verse 8. Next, the curtains of goat's hair were called the tent, in verse 14. And the curtains of ram skins and badger skins were called the covering or the roof, because it was waterproof. That's in verse 19. At verse 20 to 34, the third part, we have the making of the boards or the framework, if you will. And as we saw in the plan for it in Exodus chapter 26, verses 15 to 29, these boards making the framework were made of acacia wood, the only kind of wood that was used in the tabernacle. Acacia trees were very beautiful, and they produced wood that was practically indestructible. So that's the wood that God wanted. In verses 35 to 38, we have the fourth part, the making of the veils. And as we saw in the plan in Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 to 37, there were two veils. One to divide the tabernacle's interior into two chambers, the holy place and then the most holy, the holy of holies. And then they had a veil at the entrance. So we see several lessons in this chapter. It is important to know exactly what God wants. It is even more important to do it. He had given the plan, and the people were doing it exactly as God had wanted. And another thing we see, the talents which God has entrusted the believers are not to be laid up, but to be laid out. Have your tools ready, and God will find you work to do for him. In chapter 37, we see the making of the fixtures, the equipment inside the tabernacle. Also, four parts in there. First, we see the making of the Ark of the Covenant, verses 1 to 9. Then we see the making of the table of showbread, verses 10 to 16. Then we see the making of the golden menorah, verses 17 to 24. And finally, the making of the altar of incense in verses 25 to 29. In verses 1 to 5, we saw in the plan for it, in Exodus chapter 25, the ark was a chest that was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with pure gold. Everything inside was made of gold. When we go into heaven, everything in heaven is made of gold, even the street. They paved the street with gold in heaven. That little chest contained the tablets of the law, a golden jar of manna, so the people would remember, and then Aaron's rod that budded. Remember when they had all the three, the different guys, the leaders, they had brought their bud, their rods, and then one budded, and that's when the Lord said, "This bud for you," that was to Aaron. In verses 6 to 9, the mercy seat was the lid on that little box on the ark. We saw the plan in Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. It was God's throne, the place of his dwelling on earth. And there was two golden cherubim on with their wings touching, and their face looked down. It was looking at the sprinkled blood. The priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and the angels were looking at the blood, which enabled God to be merciful to the rebellious sinners. Then next we have in verses 10 to 16, the making of the table of showbread. We saw the plan for it in Exodus 25. The table of showbread had 12 loaves on it, 6 on one side, 6 on the other, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They never ate this bread. They replaced it. The loaves speak of God's provision for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In verses 17 to 24, we have the third part, the making of the golden menorah, something similar to the one that we have here on the communion table. We saw the plan for it in Exodus 25, verses 31 to 39. It was a lampstand made of pure gold. I guarantee you, this one ain't. But theirs was pure gold. And some see it as a type of Christ, who is the true light of the world, as we see in John chapter 8. Then verses 25 to 29, we have the fourth part, the last one in this chapter, the making of the altar of incense. We saw the plan of it in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 5. This altar was small. It was 18-inch square, a little table that was 3 feet high, and it was also covered with pure gold. A lesson that we find from chapter 37 is God delights in sincere obedience, and he keeps exact account of it. He even mentioned the people who had worked on it. Chapter 38 now deals with the exterior and the inventory. There's also four parts in chapter 38. First, we have the altar of burnt offerings. That is verses 1 to 7. Then verse 8 by itself is the making of the bronze laver or the basin to wash. Then the third part is the court, verses 9 to 20. And finally, we have the materials, verses 21 to 31. In verses 1 to 7, we saw the plan for it in Exodus 27, verses 1 to 7. This altar was pretty large. It was 7.5 feet square and was 4.5 feet high. It had four horns at the four corner. The altar of burnt offering represents the cross. where the Lord Jesus offered himself to God as a complete sacrifice. There on this altar, they would bring the animal and they would offer it, they would burn it completely. In verse 8, that one verse is the second part, the making of the bronze basin. We saw the plan for it in Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. This laver speaks of the present ministry of Christ, cleansing his people by the washing of water with the word, as seen in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. The priests were required to wash their hands and their feet before performing any service unto the Lord. So our actions, our hands, and our walk, the feet, must be clean before we can serve the Lord effectively. So remember, the laver was made from the bronze mirrors that the women had given. And remember, we talk about that was quite a miracle for the women to give their mirrors, but they gave to the Lord. In verses 9 to 20, we have the third part, that is the making of the outside court. You could not just go from your tent into walking into the tent of the tabernacle. There were courts that were made there. It was a court of the Gentile, the court of the women. They have different courts built before you enter there. So in verses 9 to 20, we saw the plan for it in Exodus 27. The outer court around the tabernacle consisted of white linen hangings. It had 56 pillars with bronze. Everything on the outside was bronze. They had bronze socket, and then they had silver hooks and an embroidered screen for the door at the gate. The white linen speaks of the righteousness which bars the unbelieving sinner from ever approaching God. Then in verses 21 to 31, we have the fourth part, the inventory of all the material that was used. The material used in building the tabernacle, all the material is carefully cataloged right here. They would be valued in millions of dollars today. We too can dedicate our possession to the work of the Lord, saying, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." I know it's easier to sing it than it is to do it, but we can do it. One lesson we have from chapter 38 is God wants complete obedience from us to his revealed plans. His plans may not be accompanied with reasons, but they are always accompanied with blessings. So God does not tell us why he wants us to do this way. We don't know why he had a role set for the men in the house, a different role for the woman in the house, but this is his plan. And if we will obey his command without asking for reason, then we will get blessings. Then chapter 39 deals now with the garment of the priest. And there's only two parts in this chapter 39. First, we have the holy garments, verses 1 to 31. They're all there, the detail of it. And then we have the final inspection, and it's being made before they can move in. You know, when you build something, the city will come and they do a final inspection before you occupy it. So we see that in verses 32 to 43. In the first part, verses 1 to 31, we come to the preparation of the priest's garment. We saw the plan for making those garments in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 to 21. If you remember, on each shoulder there was an ephod, and it was an onyx stone, engraved with the name of six tribes of Israel. Six on one side, and on the other stone, they would write the name of the six other. So the priest had the tribes of Israel when he went to God on his shoulder. The breastplate had 12 precious stones. Again, 12, you know what it's for. One for each of the tribe of Israel. And the robe of the ephod was a blue garment that was worn under the ephod, the robe, the ephod. On the hem, at the bottom there of the robe, they had bells of pure gold and pomegranate, blue, purple, scarlet, verses 22, 26. Remember, we covered that. We said that as the priest was ministering to the Lord, people on the other side of the curtain could hear the bells ringing from his robe. And if there was no more noise, no more bells sound, they would pull on the rope that was attached to his ankle, because somehow what he had done was not pleasing to the Lord, and he was dead. We saw two sons of Aaron offered some offering to the Lord, but we believe that they might have been drinking, and they went in drunk, because the restriction right after that incident, that's coming in the next book, and they were killed by God on the spot. The linen tunics were of fine linen, verse 28. It was the first garment that the priest would put on. We see that in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 7. Then the second part, verses 32 to 43, we have the second part. That's the final inspection of the tabernacle. When the people finished the work and they brought the parts of the tabernacle to Moses, he inspected them, and he found that all the work had been made exactly according to God's specification. Not one person who came to work for the Lord did his own thing or did any alteration. Well, in my opinion, I think we should do it this way. That's a much better way. Nobody questioned God. Nobody challenged the plans. They did exactly as God had specified. And Moses blessed the people in verse 43 for doing it. And the main lessons is all believers are really spiritual priests, and they should see to it that they are properly clothed as God's representative. And in the end, we know from Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, that their clothes will be provided. What will they be wearing? They will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. That's what it says in Revelation 19. Finally, chapter 40 deals with the setup of the tabernacle, putting all the pieces together and raising the tent and be ready now for the place to occupy. And then also we see there the appearance of the glory of God. So chapter 40 has three parts to it. Finished, verses 1 to 17. Furnished, verses 18 to 33. And then filled, verses 34 to 38. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. You shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver, the basin to wash, between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. So God commanded that the tabernacle would be set up on the first day of the year, which is our April. And this was about a year after their Exodus and 8.5 months after they had arrived at this particular place called Sinai. And he also described each piece of furniture and where they should be placed. In verses 9 to 17, instructions are repeated to anoint the tabernacle, anoint each piece of furniture in there, and also anoint the high priest and his sons who were priests. Their instructions were carried out, verses 16 and 17, on the first day of the first month, almost 1 year after the Israelite left Egypt. Then verse 18, we have the second part. The furnishings are brought in. In verses 18 to 33, Moses raised up the tabernacle. The great lawgiver carried out all the detailed instruction just as the Lord had commanded him for each part of the structure as well as each piece of furniture. Last of all, Moses raised up the court all around the tabernacle. Then come the last words, the completion of an important task well done. It says in verse 33, so Moses finished the work. Then at verse 34, we have now the third part. The glory of God fills the tabernacle. It says that then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle. The children of Israel went onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the glory of God descended and filled the tabernacle so that Moses was unable to enter in. This cloud was to accompany the people on their journey. They were to move only when they saw the cloud moving. When it stopped, they would stop because that's where God wants us to be. Verse 37, it's a great thing to be led by God like this. As a member of the tribe of Levi, Moses was apparently qualified to perform the functions of the priest until Aaron and his sons were given that responsibility. So God's promise to dwell among his people and to be their God was fulfilled as the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in verse 35. So Exodus is the history of God's people during the year between their deliverance from Egypt to their setting up the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. The book is filled with beautiful pictures of Christ, and it is our responsibility to worship this Christ of glory and live in the light of his holiness. One lesson that we find from this last chapter 40 is God will dwell with those who prepare him a habitation. You want God to dwell inside of you, prepare him a habitation. If the inside is full of sin, he will not come. We saw earlier that he will not come in. Where God has a throne and an altar in the heart, there is living a living temple that the Holy Spirit will be seen in the life of that individual. So in the book of Genesis, God walked with the people. In the book of Exodus, God dwelt with the people. And here the place to meet with his people is done. People now have a place to meet with God. Next week, Leviticus, the guidebook of his people, the book of Leviticus. What to do now with this tabernacle of meeting? So God will give the instruction about all the different offerings to offer to God. When you have sinned intentionally or unintentionally, you offer this and everything is coming into the next book. Everything is in order and we take it the order that God has written it. So next week, read Leviticus chapter 1 to 5. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the little details that you give us. Obviously, they are important to you. No one can do something for you and you do not acknowledge it. So we see in this section tonight how the people walked with you, how they offered what they had to you, and how you met with them in that tabernacle meeting. And Lord, we thank you for the place that we have here. Somehow you have allowed us to raise this building for this community where you, your people can come and meet with you. So we also, Lord, ask that you would bless this place, that you would bless the people who come to this place to meet with you. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to leave you with one little thing that we saw earlier at the beginning, because it is very important. When Moses set up a tent, they were not ready yet with the tabernacle of meeting. It was going to be built, but it was not in existence. He just set up a tent where the people would go. And they called it the tabernacle of meeting. So don't be confused, because that one little tent was temporary before the big tabernacle of meeting was actually set up where the people would go. That one was in the middle of the camp. So you would have the tabernacle of meeting in the center, and then everybody's tent from the different tribe. You had 12 tribes of Israel. You have four sides, north, south, east, west. You had three on one side, three on the other. But every tent would face that tabernacle. It was the first thing you would see when you got out of your tent. So to have God on your mind. And it was the last thing you would see before you turn into your tent, to have God on your mind. But the tent of the meeting we saw, the tent of meeting here, this one was set outside the camp because there was sin in the camp. And God was not pleased. He didn't want to even go with them. That's why he said, I'll send my angel. You are stiff-necked people. And the tent, he gave the specific instruction, put that outside of the camp. There's sin in the camp. I don't want to meet you there. I'll go outside. Very important for us to remember, if we are living in sin, if there is sin in our home, God will not meet us there. He will not meet where there is sin. So we need to clean house. We need to ask for forgiveness. There is absolutely nothing that God will not forgive. So make sure you're not holding anything there. If there's anything that are bad, that are ungodly in a home, God will not meet you there. So if there's drug or booze and pornography or any of those things, be careful with those computers, what you're watching, what you put your eyes on, and the thing you use that computer for. And it's the same thing for movies, DVDs, Blu-ray, Ray-J, whatever thing they do now. What you are watching, if it is not holy in your home, Don't expect God to meet you there and to bless you and to guide you. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came back to meet with the Lord tonight. May He bless your work starting tomorrow. And may He bless your life. May He walk with you. May you walk with Him. May you have a wonderful life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.